Brother Logan, would you like to come, please, and read today's reading on worshiping the Creator? Not that one. Okay. There we go. There you go, brother.
Thank you. Some facts about the planets. Have you considered why God made other planets besides Earth? If other planets do not support life, why do they exist? First, the planets help confirm the passage of time. The moon and sun provide the primary chronology for time passage, but other planets provide a confirmation. Another purpose for the planets is that they act to stabilize the solar system. This fact was not discovered until the 1790s by Pierre Simon Laplace. Each planet was created by God with a specific size, gravity, rotation rate, magnetism, chemical makeup, and axis tilt. Each specific property helps keep the solar system safe and stable. The sun's gravity pulls on the planets while the planets pull on each other. Gravity is a mysterious force that acts through great distances of empty space. The gravitational attraction between the Earth, the sun, and the other planets is continually adjusted as the locations change in their orbits. The elliptical orbits prevent them from plummeting into each other, but it is gravity which is a glue that holds our solar system and universe together. The other planets in our solar system exert a gravitational pull that helps stabilize the Earth's distance from the sun. This keeps the Earth from approaching too close or moving too far from the sun. Planets were created by God to keep Earth in both a stable and safe orbit. Job 25 verse 2 reads, "Dominion and awe belong to God. Establish order in the heights of heaven." Thank you.
Thank you, brother. We have been talking about a coming campaign that we're going to be launching before too long this year, and that is the Transformed Churchwide Campaign. And we've had good response from people to be a part of it and to join it. And I've asked Brother Ken if he'd come and just say a few words of instruction on that at this time, brother. He's doing it one-handed. Is that? I don't know. Let me take a look. Oh, it's not on.
Right. Thank you. All right. So before I speak, can I have a show of hands if you consider yourself as a shy person? Okay. None of you. Oh. Right. So what I would like you to do is to greet the person sitting next to you or around you, and also ask the person whether they have signed up already or not. Right. So no matter whether you're 3 years old or 13 years old or 93 years old, and I'm sure that God has a plan and his purpose of one of those health areas in your life. And remember, we cannot transform with our own strength, and we must rely on God. He can, and he is faithful, and he will transform us as we seek him, seek his words. So praise the Lord at the moment. As of yesterday, we have more than 160 of you signed up already, all right? So, if you haven't done it yet, the person sitting next to you will nag you about it. And I strongly encourage you that you sign up today because we need the numbers so that we can order the books from overseas. So, when you finish, just go when we finish the service, just go out to the foyer and you can sign up there. If you are super keen or if you are online, those people online, you can sign up, just go to the IBC church website, ibcchurch.com, and there's a big banner in front of you, and you can just click on it and sign up there. All right? And that's it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken. Ken has been so diligent working behind the scenes and getting this stuff going. And I know he's been struggling one-handed for some time now, recovering from his surgery. But I really, really am thankful, and we are blessed to have deacons like Brother Ken within our church. Today's message, conclusion. It is time for our conclusion message before we take up our faith promise pledges. And I want to be a challenge to you and encourage you in this. This message today, I was working on this message and praying about what to preach, and I didn't tell Brother Ben, but I was using Jonah for my message, and then he says last week, oh yeah, I'm preaching on Jonah. I said, good, we need a message on Jonah. And I thought, well, maybe I will change mine, but I thought, no, I don't need to. They're not in conflict in any way, and there's so much good stuff to learn and to take away from the book of Jonah in regards to global missions. Jonah was a missionary. So we see missions and God's heart for people even outside of Israel in the Old Testament. And I appreciate last week Brother Ben's message from Jonah. I appreciate that one phrase that he said multiple times, here am I, send someone else. I like the way you put that. Here am I, send someone else. And that was Jonah's attitude. That was Jonah's attitude. As you read through the book of Jonah, there's a lot of things that you draw from it, but he had a wrong attitude. He later submitted to the Lord. But we still see, even at the end of the book, an attitude that wasn't something that we should emulate. In the book of Jonah, let's do a quick recap. God spoke to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, capital city of ancient Syria, and tell them that God was going to judge them. And after how many days? They would have 40 days. He would judge them for their wickedness. Jonah does not go to Nineveh. First, he gets on a ship that's headed for Tarshish. Tarshish. Like saying that. He got on the ship from which city? Joppa. Good. During a great storm, Jonah urged the sailors to throw him into the sea, which they did, and then he was swallowed by a large fish. The Hebrew for fish is a sea creature of some sort. That's why some refer to it as a whale. Some call it a large fish. Either way, the Bible says God prepared. So we don't know what it was exactly. There's some writings in ancient times from one of the great philosophers, and he refers to a couple of sea creatures that were capable of swallowing a man. But God prepared a shark, a whale shark maybe. Probably not a shark with its teeth. It'd be kind of not a good thing. So anyway, let's have our scripture reading. And this morning's reading is going to come from Kristen. Kristen, would you like to come and do our reading, please? Thank you, miss. There it is. Thank you. Is it on?
Yeah. Good morning, church. Yep. Today I will be reading from Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 5. Would you all like to stand with me? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Oh, you may all sit down.
Thank you, Kristen. Thank you, Kristen. Let's see some principles this morning from this book, from the book of Jonah, some additional principles for us to take. The first principle is this, write it down, God's choice of messenger. Who is God's choice of messenger? Who is God's choice of messenger today in the church? It is us. God has chosen us. He's chosen people. And God has always chosen people for his work. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" God says he's going to bring judgment on this city. And he came to somebody. He came to Jonah in particular, but he used a man. God uses people in partnership for his cause of missions. God could have chosen to use any number of things. He could have done any number of ways. He could have written across the sky, "Nineveh, you need to repent. You need to turn or burn." But he said to Jonah, I want you to go to this city, and I have a message that I want you to give to them. God chooses to use people. That's what God has chosen to save people with. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they believe in him they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? This is God's method. I've shared this before, but I remember seeing years ago a debate. It involved Richard Dawkins, who is a well-known atheist speaker, atheist apologist, if you would. And in this, somebody asked him, "What would it take for you to believe in God?" And he was quite open, and he says, "I really don't know at this time what it would take." He says, "I used to think that if Jesus or if God would appear to me as a 50-foot-high Jesus and sat down and had lunch with me and says, 'Here I am, believe in me,' then I would believe him." But he even said, "Well, now at this point, I don't even know if that would work. I don't even know if that would work." He would explain it away with, you know, something else. And he would not believe. And so God could use any number of means to get his message of the gospel out to people. But what has he chosen to use? You. He's chosen us just like he chose Jonah. And our mission is very much the same. Go and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and tell others that God has a plan to save them. God chooses to use us. The truth is, we have the same simple message. God has entrusted us with his word. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and it says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is our message, too. A message of repentance. A message of warning, but a message of repentance. And it sounds a lot like the message Jonah was given. There's two words there I want you to think about and examine carefully. The first is repent. The second one's perish. Repent and perish. The word repent, it literally means to think differently or to reconsider. This is what repentance means. And I've heard some say that repentance means that you change your direction. You're going this way, and to repent means you do a complete 180 and you go the other direction. You're going towards sin, and to repent means you're turning your back on sin and you're going towards God now. I've heard some describe it in this way. But the word itself means to think differently, to reconsider. That process begins here when we hear the word of God that is given to us and we consider that and we put our faith in it and we change our thinking and we acknowledge what God says is right, what God says is true, and our own belief system has been wrong, has not been true. And that is repentance. And so what is it? Is it just a change of mind or is it a change of actions? I would suggest that there is a connection to it. There's a connection between our changing of our mind and the changing of our actions. And we must understand that connection. But it is important to see the difference. For if the gospel message is simply to be saved, you need to stop sinning, then that is no hope. That is not good news, for that is not possible, for we are born in sin and we are slaves to sin. So our message cannot be to the world, you just need to stop sinning and do right. There needs to be repentance. And that repentance involves an acknowledgement of what God's word says, what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he declares, and an acceptance of that. But there is a connection with our actions. We must understand that. Let me give you an example. Let's say I warn you right now that this building is being engulfed in flames as we speak. It is on fire. And unless you escape right now, you're going to die. Now, you don't believe me. And so you continue to sit here and you ignore me. But I persist, and I continue to urge you. And then you begin to look around, and you start seeing there's some smoke coming through the doors, and suddenly something changes, and you begin to repent. You begin to think differently. Your mind has acknowledged maybe what Pastor Ken is saying is right. There's a problem here. Maybe we better do something. You think differently and you reconsider things. So in your mind, you have repented. Now what? Well, if there is a true change of mind and you have analyzed that situation and you think differently, is it going to result in some activity change? Yes, it should. It should. And so you stay put in your seats and you say, oh, yes, Pastor Ken, I see what you're saying. I see the smoke coming in and I can see flames outside in the foyer. And it looks pretty bad. I agree with you. But you stay put. Is there a problem with that? You say, that's crazy. How can you do that? How can you separate what you're saying and what you're thinking and what you're believing with what you're doing? A genuine reconsideration would indeed result in you getting up and making your way out of here because you've heard the message and you've repented and you've acknowledged it and you think differently now. And then you would not only head out, but you would help others to do the same. You would seek to help someone else who maybe doesn't realize that there's a problem. And you'd say, we need to get out of here. We need to get to someplace safe. So this is the word repentance. But then you have the word perish that's also used here. Now this word perish, it literally means to be destroyed or to die violently. It's a pretty serious, harsh word. To be destroyed or to die in a violent kind of way. God's message is the same as to Jonah's audience. We must repent or we too will perish. And we've been tasked with this mission, this rescue mission. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes to the preacher Timothy, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." He says, The word save is a serious word as well. The word save is a radical kind of word. It is not the same as a lesser word. For example, he could have said, "For in doing so, you will help reform others and those who hear you, or you will change them." But it says save. To be saved from something implies that unless there is intervention, there's going to be a major problem. To be saved from something implies that unless someone rescues, certain doom is inevitable. If you have someone out in the ocean and they're about to drown and there's no one around, they need a lifeguard, they need someone to come and save them. And the understanding is if someone doesn't save them, they're going to drown. Doom is inevitable. They don't need someone to come and give them a pep talk. And they don't just need someone to come and encourage them. They need saving. And this is this word saving. That's why I say it's a radical word. It's a radical term. And so Paul tells Timothy, continue in the doctrine, the word of God, in the gospel message, the gospel that we have been given. And if you continue in that, if you hold true to that, then that not only saves you, but it also is for the salvation of others around you. And so God has always used mankind in this redemptive process of getting his message out, of repent, of salvation, just as he did with Jonah. And he uses us today. The message we have is much the same. Repent. Repent. Or there's going to be destruction. There's going to be destruction. Number two, though, we see the cost of disobedience. And Jonah's an excellent example of this. Amen? We know what happened in the story of Jonah. What was his first response? Verse number three. After God said, "Jonah, this is what I want you to do. This is where, as Brother Ben says, here am I, send someone else." Verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to go the other direction. Tarshish was in the opposite direction. Tarshish was some 2,500 miles away from where he needed to be. Opposite direction. This was the end of the known world. Many thought if you head out to sea much further, you'd find the edge of the world. Tarshish was that far away from where Jonah was told to go, where he was called to be. So he disobeyed. He got on the ship. He was headed for Tarshish. What was the cost of his disobedience? We know a great storm came up. Everyone on the ship, and these were experienced sailors, but they were scared for their lives. This was a big storm. It was a big deal. They knew certain doom was inevitable. Jonah, in his heart, knew what was wrong. He knew what was happening, and he finally talked them into throwing him overboard. He knew he was the problem. He says, "Folks, if you throw me overboard, things will be okay. I'm the problem here." Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And the next whole chapter in Jonah is dedicated to Jonah's time in the fish. A whole chapter of Jonah and the fish and his talking with the Lord and his getting his heart right and submitted to the Lord. So Jonah had a great personal cost, didn't he? Yeah, I remember a time Jen and myself and my daughter Gretchen and my son Harry, we go scuba diving from time to time. We try to go at least one time a year. And a number of years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, me and Gretchen were diving off of the coast of Coromandel. And we were going down the boat chain to the bottom. And it was getting close to 20 meters deep. And I look down at my daughter, and I see something big underneath Gretchen. And it was moving. I thought it was the floor of the ocean at first, but then I saw it moving. And I realized from its markings that it was an orca, a killer whale. And Gretchen saw it at that time too. And I still remember her looking up at me behind her goggles, and her eyes were this big. And I signaled her to come up to me. And she comes up. And as we're coming up, we're going back up to the surface, the orca comes around again, and he comes real close to us. We could have touched the fella. We had to backpedal to kind of give him some room. And he comes by, and he opens his mouth up, and not to take a bite of us, but he opens his mouth up, and he squawks. You know, they kind of sound like a dolphin a little bit, a big dolphin. I think killer whales are dolphins, aren't they? Same family. And it was intimidating. It was a little intimidating. It was pretty awesome, but I'll not lie. It was a bit intimidating because I knew that if that guy wanted to, he could take a bite or just swallow me. I was nothing to him. And I was really praying, Lord, I hope I don't look like a seal. I'm black, my black suit, and I got fins on my feet. And Lord, I don't want to look like a seal to him. He was just coming, checking us out, seeing what we're doing, what are we up to. And then he swam away with his herd or pod. But it got me thinking, I couldn't help but think about Jonah. What would that have been like? What would it be like? Have you ever been in a fish? Maybe not in the literal sense, but a time of struggle as you're kind of resisting or fighting against the Lord and what you know he would have you to do. You're fighting with the Lord to obey him or to follow him or not. Maybe it's in your relationships, your finances, or even your own personal health. And God is using these struggles of being in the fish, I'm speaking figuratively, to get your attention. He got Jonah's attention. I mean, how would that not get your attention? I'm not saying every time you're sick or every time you're going through a trial, then you're running from the Lord. No, I can't say that, and I don't know all of your hearts. But if you know in your heart that you're not obeying the Lord and you continue in that path, then he may bring circumstances to get your attention. The Bible calls God our Father, and he chastens every son that he receives. He scourges every son that he receives. And that's us. And so as a child, if we're not obeying him, then the Bible says that as a father, not as the judge, but as a father, he scourges us. And that sometimes is painful. That is not fun. When I was a kid, I got scourged. My dad, he would come home, and if I had been doing wrong or disobedient, I'd get the SWAT. I'd get a swat across my backside, and I did not like it. It wasn't fun. It was painful at the time. But I always knew that he was my dad, and he cared, and he was correcting me, and he wanted the best for me. But how much more a Heavenly Father? And sometimes God has to get our attention. And sometimes it's through a painful process of being swallowed by a fish of some kind to get our attention. Hebrews 12:6, what does it say? Read it with me. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Are you a son of God or a daughter? If you are, if you can say in the affirmative, then you're also subject to the Father's chastening and at times his scourging. You're subject to it. Scourging literally means flogs, and it hurts. But there's another cost to our disobedience, not just the pain that we cause ourselves and through getting swallowed by the fish, but there's another cost. Who was not getting that message? The people in Nineveh. The time that he's heading away somewhere else, the people aren't getting that message that God had for them. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says it's pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is God's method. Those who God has called to go and give a message, the foolishness of the message, and it appears foolish to the world or to the lost, to people. But that's how God has chosen to get his message to people. Obedient believers sharing the message of Christ is what God has chosen to accomplish his plan of salvation. And if we're being silent, if we're not obeying, then not only are we subjecting ourselves to the Father's chastening and the Father's scourging, but there are people that may not hear that message that God has for them. This is the cost. The Ninevites weren't getting the message. People that God has for you in your life, they're not going to get the message. Jonah's disobedience had a personal cost, but it was also a cost passed down to other people, the recipients. You say, couldn't God just choose someone else? If I'm not doing what God has told me to do, won't he just use someone else? Couldn't he choose to send somebody else? And the answer to that is simply yes. But he had already chosen. God had chosen Jonah, and God has chosen us. God has chosen you. And that is his choice. Are you obedient to God in the commission of rescuing others? We do this by being faithful and sharing Christ. And yes, we give. Yes, we pray so that others can go and do that same thing that we're supposed to be doing around the world. Who is your Nineveh? The people or person that God has put in your heart, in your life, to share Christ with. Who is your Nineveh? And are you faithfully following God and obeying his calling? Which way are you running? And thirdly and finally, let's see what God uses to save people. So Jonah, he got regurgitated. He got spewed up on the ground after his time in the fish. He decided to head back in the right direction this time. So Jonah had a change. He repented. But did he have the right heart in his obedience? I would suggest no. We see after he warned the Ninevites of the coming judgment after 40 days, what happened? In chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This was their response. What did this mean? They were truly repentant. They were truly sorrowful. They heard the message of Jonah, and they responded in the best, most appropriate manner. Again, we need to read. Does works save? Look at verse 10. And God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God saw their works. Do works save us? Of course not. Verse 5 already said the people of Nineveh believed God. Remember we talked about that connection between belief and work. They believed God, and so they were making some changes. It's like me saying the place is going to be on fire. You're going to burn up if you stay here, and you say, I believe you. It results in some change, though. Get up and move. So they believed God. Nineveh had a revival. Jonah should be excited, right? They repented, and God saw the evidence of true repentance. In the New Testament, our apostle James, he puts it this way. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's saying real faith will be seen. Real faith has some evidence behind it. It's not just talk, but if it's something genuine that's happening in here, it's going to show. It's going to be evident. So the Ninevites were real and genuine. How did Jonah react? He was upset. In chapter 4, verse 3, he's praying. He's having a talk with God. And he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. This is Jonah's response to the revival taking place in Nineveh. You would think that maybe Jonah would be so elated that the people received the message so willingly and that he would want to stay in Nineveh and disciple them more and teach them more about God and his plan for them. But Jonah's upset and he says, God, just kill me now. Just kill me now. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the seat side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. You know what he was thinking? He was hoping inside that God would let him have it. That's what he wanted. He was hoping that God would really let them have it. Jonah's sitting outside in the hot sun, hoping that God would send the fire and brimstone like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah time. And the Bible says that God caused a small plant to grow up quickly and provide some shade for Jonah out in the hot sun while he's pouting, saying, God, just take me, kill me now. And so this shade covered him. But then God, in his humor, caused a worm to munch on it overnight, and the plant died. And Jonah got up the next morning in the hot sun, and now he was angry. And he was hot and angry now. And then God decides to speak. God lets us throw our tantrums once in a while. But then God spoke. In verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. This is Jonah's response to God. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine responding to God in such a way? But you know, I think we do in our hearts at times. We get mad. We get mad at God and what he has chosen to do and why he's chosen to do it. And we question him. And so God is saying, do you have any right? And Jonah insists, I do, even to death. And God corrected his thinking. by showing him how that Jonah had pity on a small plant, but not on the residents of Nineveh. Jonah was more concerned about the death of a plant than all the lives of the souls of the city of Nineveh. And sadly, the story ends there. I wish the book ended differently. I wish Jonah ended with Jonah saying, God, you're so right. I've been so foolish. Forgive me. I've learned my lesson. Thank you for teaching me this. And then he went back into the city and he began to teach the people more about the Lord. And everyone rejoiced and they sang worship and praises together. Wouldn't that have been a better ending to the story? That's the one I would like. But God didn't have me write this story. That's not what happened. My point here, though, is that God uses not the messenger so much, but the message, his word. God uses his word to reach people. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where it comes from. It wasn't Jonah that saved the Ninevites. If it was up to Jonah, they wouldn't have been saved at all. But Jonah at least gave the message from God. What saved the Ninevites? God's word. They heard the word of God, even from a reluctant messenger, even from a messenger whose heart wasn't quite right, but he gave it anyway. And the people heard it and they believed it. They put their faith in it and they acted upon it. God's word saved them. He just gave it to them straight. But God still used it. Today, even, there are some preachers, I think even some churches, that I just do not agree with. And I might think that their motives or methods may be wrong at times. But I also recognize and I see that if they just will still give God's word, and if they will still just give the gospel message of Jesus Christ properly, then people can still be saved, even in a church that I may not agree with fully. Because I know it's not the preacher, but it's God's word. It's God's word that saves people. And so if God can use even a Jonah with his attitude, with his wrong motive, and people can still be saved and come to the Lord, then God can use any of us. But we must be obedient. How about you? Can God use you? You say, well, you don't know me that well. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. God can use you. God can use you even with your bad attitude and all. Amen? But can I suggest something far better? Serve the Lord and obey the Lord with a right attitude and with joy. Obey him. Serve him with a great attitude and with a heart of joy and thankfulness to God. God has always chosen people to use, and he's chosen you. I want you to know the cost of disobedience. We can disobey God's calling, but there's a cost. And sometimes it's painful and it hurts, and we get swallowed by various fish, and it's not fun. But not only that, but there are people that may not hear that message that God has given to us to give. The Ninevites that God has called us to go to don't hear the message. And remember that God rescues people, not because of us, but because of his word, his message. Let's be about his work. Let us recognize that all are precious in his sight. There are people perishing all around us. And we have the same warning that Jonah had. Maybe not the 40 days part, But there is a judgment. And that judgment is coming. But God has provided a way. God has provided salvation. And God has been offering people to repent. Be faithful, church. Be faithful, IBC. Stand with me, please. I want us to take a moment. And in your heart, pray a prayer to God, something like this. Lord, here am I. Send me. As you have called Jonah, you also have called me. You've called me to share your message with my Nineveh. People around me that you've asked me to go to. Help me, Lord, to be faithful, to be obedient, not only to be obedient, but to do it with the right motive, the right heart, the right attitude, to do it in love, to do it with joy. Thank you, Lord, that it's not me who saves anybody, but it's your word. And help me to faithfully give people your word. Father, Lord, I also thank you for other men and women who you've called to go to various places around our world to continue to give this message of repentance. Thank you for them. And you've called on us as this church to support them, to hold the ropes for them, to give, to look after them so that they can go and continue that mission all around the world. So, Lord, help me to do my part here at home and to know what you would have me to do for others around the world. In Jesus' name. At this time, I'm going to ask us all to take a moment and to fill in our weekly faith promise commitment card. We encourage everyone to participate. If you're a member here, if you need a card, would you raise your hand up? And we do have some ushers who are looking. So keep your hand up while they find you if you need an additional card. You'll notice any number of figures there that you can tick or fill in your own. A couple of things I want to point out is, one, this is a weekly faith promise. That means whatever figure it is, just figure it in for a weekly amount. It's not a yearly commitment. I intend to give $100 this year. No, just make it down to a weekly commitment. Note that we're not asking you to sign your name on it. We're not asking you to sign your name. This is something that is a commitment that you're making to God yourself. Thank you, Brother Bong. We even encourage children to have a part, to be a part of this. Oh, yes, go ahead. Go ahead and, I guess, be seated. I had some of you standing, some seated. And so after prayer and filling it in, I'm going to invite you to come and place your commitment. Place your commitment up at the front, at the altar here, in the box. So let us pray and commit this time to the Lord. If you are online, I know some of our members now are still tuning in from Facebook Live and other resources. We urge you, you know, we'd invite you to be here with us too, but we also urge you to participate. Even now, you can just email us if you would. Go to our website. There's a contact there, office@ibcchurch.com, and let us know what your commitment would be so we can add it to our church list. We want everyone's participation. Father, Lord, we commit this to you. We ask you, Lord, to bless this commitment. We have set our goals, 111,000 for missions this year. But Lord, I pray that each of us would be faithful to do our part in this calling. We dedicate this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And with every head bowed and eyes closed, just as God has put it on your heart, feel free to come up and place it in the basket and then return back to your seats at this time. Would you like to do that? You can now. Thank you.